Hello, you've tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thanks for joining us. He was a miracle child, consecrated from birth, the last judge of Israel, and a lousy family man. Who is he? Tonight, Dr. Corbett opens the Old Testament to take a further look at the life of Samuel, with emphasis on the importance of family, godly leadership, and hearing from God. We join Dr. Corbett now for another look at lessons from Samuel.
Father, we invite you to speak to us now, and I particularly invite you to speak through me and to people. I ask this most urgently in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We have already started looking at the life of Samuel, and we've seen that Samuel was an unusual young guy, because from his birth, he was consecrated to the Lord, which means this young man in these troubled times had from his birth been prayed over by his mother, dedicated to the Lord by his mother. His mother had given him to the Lord. She called it lending him to the Lord. So Samuel is consecrated from birth. Not many people are consecrated from birth, and I think that's one of the most precious things that we can do with our children today. Dedicate them to the Lord. Consecrate them to the Lord. And we saw as we introduced Samuel that immediately Samuel is the object of the affection of a mother. Her name was Hannah. And we saw that Hannah, who craved children, gave up what she craved the most and then received it back many times over. We saw that as she gave up what constituted for most couples the essence of a family, that is children, God blessed her with more children. But Samuel was placed into an environment that was not a healthy family. We see that Samuel was placed into the care of this man by the name of Eli. We're not told about Eli's marriage, but we're certainly told about Eli's children, Hophni and Phinehas. And these two were absolute scoundrels, to the point where their bad behaviour caused people not just to associate their bad behaviour with them, but their bad behaviour became associated with Eli. Eli became known as the father of Phinehas and Hophni. These two absolute scoundrels. It's a terrible thing that a family can be blighted with, the reputation of other family members. Unfortunately, it's reality. It happens. And we saw that really one of the things that we're going to see is the backdrop to this entire book of 1 Samuel is God's plan for family. Because here's Samuel coming into this dysfunctional family where you had a father who was operating on 21st and late 20th century parenting technique, which basically says this: children know best, give them what they want. Don't get me started, but that is just stupid. An interesting model of parenting. Eli had produced two brats, and they got away almost literally with murder. And it kind of sends the message that God's intention for family was something completely other. And we see that really he should have been a dad. He should have been a disciplining dad, a loving dad, a correcting dad, but he wasn't. And he was the high priest, and he could have well thought being the high priest is far too more important for my time than being a dad to my kids. And boy, did he get that wrong. And so really, if we understand God's intention for family, we could see today that God could change the world. God could change the world through family, sending his message through family. You know, in my own family, I have four children and one wife. And got the ratios the right way around, I reckon. And life can just be tough because now I'm dealing with six personalities. My own, the emerging personalities of all of my children, I've discovered of late that my older children have got opinions. I never gave them permission for that, but they just kind of went ahead anyway. And I've been trying to shake my wife's for so long, I'm despairing, but anyway. But whenever you're dealing with opinions in family, whenever you're dealing, you've got conflict, and when you've got conflict, you've got all kinds of things to manage. And, you know, there are just some nights when I'm glad you just don't knock at our door at dinner time. Would you sit down, put that down, now stop that, put that. Stop fighting with your sister. Don't you flip food. Not quite, but almost. It's the reality of family life, but there's got to be something that is bigger than that. There's something that's bigger than that for us. It's got to be God. And so for us as a family, we have some absolutes, no matter how tense it is, no matter what someone has just said to someone. We've got to do a couple of things. When we sit down for a meal, we sit down for a meal and we pray together. When we go for a car drive, we all get in the car. We have it as a family ritual. We all pray. We all just starts with the driver, usually. And if the driver doesn't start, one of my opinionated kids will start. And it starts with them and it goes around. And we do that because we think God should override the whole thing of family. I think family is God's intention for changing the world. And the world would be different if families more accurately reflected God. Children, next time your parents, especially your dad, corrects you, you probably want to fall on your knees and thank God that you've got a dad who loves you. Yeah, look, that's going to happen. Anyway, but let's have a look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We now discover that this young boy, given probably to Eli at a maybe the age of 3, 4, 5, somewhere in that ballpark. Maybe another 5, 6, 7 years has gone by. So now Samuel, somewhere between the ages of 9 and 12, somewhere in that ballpark. Here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to see that a prophet has been born. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare. Your translation might have precious. Your translation might have something that conveys the meaning that the word of the Lord was not being heard. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There were no frequent visions. God's word had become rare. This is the only place in the Bible where it says this. As bad as Israel had become throughout the years, it had never come to this, which is just staggering. And I hope to show you that I consider the closing chapters of Judges to be the most bizarre chapters in the Bible. And yet there were still prophets functioning. There were still priests teaching the word. The word was not as rare as about this time. This is a bizarre time. So my question is this. How did this happen? Why? This is my question. Why? Why had the word become rare? And I've got to tell you, I am just perplexed today that we have more Bibles available to us than any other generation at any other time, and quite possibly to us, more Bibles available than any other people of any other time. There are some people on the face of the planet who would love to have a Bible. They'd love to have one. They can't get one. They can't afford one. I was reading this week of a people group in Africa where to have a Bible was something like 3 months' wages for them. They'd love to have one. They can't get one. Man, I've got 27 of these things sitting on my shelf just near my desk. I've got 27 different ways to disobey God. I've got all these different translations and multiple editions of them. And you might have the same. And yet, possibly never been a time like this when the word of God has been so rare. You've got people who are promoting stupid stuff based on God's word, and many people are interesting enough not to pick it up. Like, for example, this week I heard a television evangelist who you would all know. This television evangelist said this: when God created Adam, he created Adam to fly. I thought, you have got to be joking. But he wasn't. This man, the woman who was interviewing him said, she laughed. Good on her. She said, oh, pastor, and I won't say his name. And he said, no. The Bible says that God gave Adam dominion over the birds. And the Hebrew word dominion contains the meaning that he could do whatever he had dominion over, which means he could fly. Now, if you are going, well, that sounds reasonable, come up here, I want to be the first to slap you, because that is, metaphorically, that is so interesting. And yet there are thousands of people who hear this guy, tens of thousands of people who hear this guy and go, whoa, that's a revelation. And then his thing goes like this: so that when we are resurrected, we'll be able to fly. I'm thinking, give me my cape now. I'm into this. This is madness. And then he said this. Oh, it gets worse. Then he said this: with one thought, he could be on the moon. He goes to a death dominion, all right? That's dementia. This guy goes to a city and he'll pull a crusade of 10, 20,000 people and they'll just throw money at him like they're born to do it. And I'm thinking, but this guy's a twit. This is stupid stuff. The word of God has become rare in our own day. You've got people coming up with all these crazy ideas about what God's word says. Here's Samuel in the midst of it. Why did it happen? Why did it happen in his day? I think it happened for these few reasons. Firstly, people generally stopped caring. They took on a kind of Adam could fly. Whatever. They stopped caring. It's like, I don't care. You just, whatever. Fly to the moon for all I care. Well, he did. People just stopped caring. They just stopped caring. They saw these guys, Hophni and Phinehas. Any woman who came to present an animal for sacrifice, they raped her. Now, the law required that they make sacrifices, but the people said, no, I don't want to. I just don't care. They don't believe it. Why should I? I just stop caring. Don't care. I mean, I went for a drive yesterday and I drove past some small churches. Just went for a drive and just drove past small churches. And most of them are kind of, you know, no one's, either no one or a handful of people are going to turn up on a Sunday. Oh, man, it's like something heavy in my heart. It's like, who cares? I mean, that's the question. I'm not being metaphorical here. I really mean it. Who cares? Who cares about this? The people had stopped caring. They weren't interested in hearing God's word. They weren't interested. They just stopped caring. Gee, I hope you come to this church to hear God's word. I really do. I really do hope that you care. The people stopped caring. They stopped caring about what constituted proper worship. Here's these guys abusing the worship. They took the meat. The meat was supposed to go on the altar and be burnt as an atonement for sin. What were these guys doing? They're taking the meat. They were stewing it and eating it in front of the people. Complete mockery of worship. And the people go, oh, whatever, who cares? I care. Please care. The priests had stopped caring. Here's Hophni and Phinehas. You can imagine their thought, you know, like they may have even had their dad say, you shouldn't do this, you know, guys, this is wrong. Remember Nadab and Abihu, they came in and they worshipped inappropriately and God just struck them dead with fire. And you can imagine Phinehas and Hophni going, Well, let's see if God does that today. Their first violation of someone's sacrifice and God doesn't strike them dead and they go, God doesn't care. The priest stopped caring. Boy, they got that wrong. God cared incredibly. We saw that at about this time this is going on, there's a couple of things happening. We've got the story of Ruth happening. God was setting a plan in motion. He cared all right. We see at about this time there was this young woman, Hannah, crying out to the Lord for a baby. God cared. And it's one thing for people not to care. It's one thing for priests not to care. I think it's terrible when the prophets stop caring. When the prophets no longer have the courage to speak up, when the prophets are more concerned about public opinion, they are more concerned about who's going to support them and their fan base and their support base, and they stop speaking the word of the Lord, the prophets had stopped caring. This is the most remarkable thing we find kind of in this period. There's one reference to a prophet who's prophesied over Eli's house, and then that's kind of it. The word of the Lord had become rare. There was no prophetic voice, no teaching the word. When prophets stop caring, we're in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble, and they were in deep trouble. How did this happen? How did Israel get this bad? How did they get this bad? I think it's pretty clear, as we're going to see, because the whole end of Judges and the whole beginning of 1 Samuel is about this one point. There was no godly leadership. Now, I want you to consider this for the moment. If you have the influence of godly leadership on your life, think about what that looks like. It looks like someone trying desperately to stir you up to do something that you most naturally do not want to do. Think about it. If the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24-25 that we are to be stirred up to good works, what is our condition before we're stirred up to good works? Think about it. Apathy, careless. Now, all of a sudden, someone comes along and they are going to stir you up. What does it take to stir you up? What does it take to agitate you to action? Whatever it takes, are you open to God doing it? Come on, come on, let me see that hand. No one's... One hand, I've got one eyebrow up, I've got one hand. Come on! God, stir me up! Use Pastor Andrew today to say something that totally irritates me and gets me motivated. I got one hand. Two hands. Oh, that was you scratching your nose, Wendy, sorry. I'm back to one hand. How did this happen? Godly leadership stopped doing their job. They became more fearful, more worried, more scared of the people than they were in honouring God. The second thing that happened was they stopped maintaining godly worship. They stopped maintaining worship. Now, I need to explain this a little bit because part of the Old Testament system of worship was the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the offerings, the ceremonies, the rituals. You know, by the time we get to Hezekiah, from Moses kind of to Hezekiah, it dawns on Hezekiah, we haven't been keeping the Passover. Now, I would have thought Passover is kind of central to the worship. What had happened was all of these things had dropped off and there was no leader that came on the scene. Not even King David kept the Passover. These guys had just let things go, and very practically, the worship involved a tabernacle, a great big tent, fenced off tent, and that had fallen into disrepair, we later read. It had become tattered. It's one of the reasons why I think if you're going to worship God in a building, make it look nice. Well, give me the chapter and verse. I'm not going to give you a chapter and verse. It's just common sense. For Pete's sake, make it look nice. It conveys a message about the God we worship. They'd let it fall into disrepair. What else had happened? The people had stopped seeking God. In all, even through Judges, as bad as it got, we read this and the people cried out to the Lord. Now we don't find that. In fact, we find in chapter 7 that the people said to Samuel, you cry out to the Lord. The people had stopped seeking the Lord. I want you to consider those things. No godly leadership, a failure to maintain the things of God, worship, even the practical physical stuff, and no seeking of God. And answer this question. Is that what we're experiencing around us today generally in the church? Just ponder that question for a moment. And then I hope you can see, man, something's got to change. Something's got to change. We've got to see something happen. Okay. So we're going to read on. Here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we pick it up verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. His eyesight began to grow dim, by the way, because he was very old. He was approaching 90 years of age. Verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Here's just a point I hope I can make clearly from this passage. Here's somebody who not only went to church, he lived in it. And this is part of the concern I have as a pastor for my own children. One of the greatest people at risk in this church are my children, because they live this stuff. They are here through the week with Dad. They are doing stuff all the time. And the greatest people of... You might think, oh, that's exaggerated. No, it's not. Trust me. On this one, the people I'm most concerned about in this church for their salvation are my kids. The danger of them becoming flippant with the things of God is greater than just about anybody else in this room. And here would be an absolute shocking thought for you to be brought up in a Christian home, go to church every Sunday, hang around Christian people, do Christian things, and never become a Christian. You become a Christian by the miracle of conversion. You don't become a Christian because that's what you filled out on the census form. And if you have not had the experience of conversion to Christ, you are going to hell. I wonder what he means. Verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7, you should have underlined. You should have highlighted. It says this, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. What the blooming good grief is going on here? Here's this 10, 12-year-old kid who's been in church literally all his life, hearing Eli read the text as he did the ceremonies, and he's heard it, he's seen it, been told the stories, and yet he'd never heard the word of God. And I am fearful that there are people, especially young people, that come to this church, hear it, but never hear it. Oh, God, open their hearts, please, Lord. Open their ears, please, Lord. Here was Samuel in the house of God, and it says that opening part of verse 7, he did not know the Lord. He was doing all of the religious stuff. You see that? All of the religious stuff, and this is the point we need to make. You can be religious, but not know God. You can go to church, fair dinkum, there have been people who've gone on to become pastors who didn't know God. And then a crunch comes in their life and they realize it. It's all been a show. God help us. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood. Isn't that interesting? Calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Let's just pause it there for the moment. Consider this. Samuel was hearing God. We know that. But what did God sound like? What did Samuel think God sounded like? Eli. Isn't that interesting? Three times he thought it was Eli. May have even sounded exactly like Eli. This is a question. How does God speak? And I've heard on occasion people say, "I've heard the audible voice of God." In fact, I've probably heard that four times in my entire life, where I've had people tell me that they've heard the audible voice of God. They clearly heard something outside of themselves, not inside of themselves, say something very clearly to them. One of which was was somebody who, on their honeymoon, was driving down a road and towing caravan for their honeymoon, and all of a sudden the caravan blew a tyre or something, and the caravan's doing all this, and next thing the caravan is jackknifing, and the car and the caravan are out of control, and he just goes, "God help," and next thing he hears, "It'll be okay," and the car just goes. They get out of the car, they're right by a beach, they are shaken, they go over to the beach. I'll tell you what happens in a minute when they go to the beach. That was my dad on his honeymoon. If that hadn't happened, I would have a lot of difficulty being here today. They go over to a beach, a newspaper blows along the shore. They pick it up and it's an obituary column where my mum learns that her dad has just died. Gee, life's full of coincidences, isn't it? God speaks sometimes audibly, but how does God generally speak? We need to understand this as we bring this to a close. God usually, normatively, speaks through his word. You will read this and you will hear the word of God eventually. You need to get it into your soul. You need to get it into your soul. You need to realise that when you read this, you read the whole thing. Read the Bible in books, not bits, please. That's why I'm on a big campaign this year to have everybody come through with me from Genesis 1:1 right through to the end of Revelation. Read the whole Bible through in a year. I've already had one person who 2 weeks ago completed that. This year, read the whole Bible through in 3 months. Fantastic. Praise God. God will never tell you to read less. The devil will always tell you to read less. God normatively speaks through his word. It says Psalm 119 verse 89. It says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is established in the heavens." Your word is fixed firmly in the heavens. God establishes his word. Secondly, God uses leaders. The fact that Samuel thought it was Eli speaking to him, I think, is very telling. God speaks through leaders, even corrupt ones, even inept ones, even bad ones, even proud ones like the one talking to you today. God will use them. He'll use them because if God can use a mule, he can certainly use a fool. That rhymed. Hebrews 13:7, it says this, back in Hebrews, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Verse 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account, Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So God speaks through leaders, which, by the way, if you are a leader, cell group leader, departmental leader, it requires humility to lead. God speaks through visions. We see later on that in this passage in verse 15 that Samuel actually says that what he experienced that night was a vision. God spoke to him in a vision. He saw something. We see that God speaks through revelation. In verse 21, Samuel describes that it was through, or the word of God says, it was through the revelation of God that Samuel perceived what God was saying. God speaks through revelation. He gives us understanding. The New Testament word is apocalypsis. It's where something is revealed to us. It comes from outside of us, into us. That's called revelation. God can do that. He can speak. God can use people to speak to us. Later we're going to find in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that the people come to Samuel and say, give us a king. And Samuel's really upset about this. But he comes to God, and God, I'm so upset that they're rejecting you and they want a king. And God says, no, they're speaking my word. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Give them a king. God can speak through people. And God can speak through his creation. And I could share stories about that, but time forbids. Now, what was essentially when it says in verse 19, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. It says in verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And it goes on and it says that Samuel began to deliver a message. And we find that message in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. It's a timeless message. This is the message. So the people of, verse 3. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away these foreign gods and Ashtaroths from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the people responded, praise God. That's a timeless message. Stop being idolatrous. Now, why was this particularly pertinent? What we've just skipped, chapters 4, 5, and 6, is when the Philistines wage a military campaign against Israel. And Israel thinks, what we need to defeat the Philistines is the Ark of the Covenant, that great big box that had the two stone tablets in it. We need this box called the Ark. An Ark is a box. We need this box to defeat the Philistines. They were putting superstitious hope into an object. And God said, you guys, you got it completely wrong. It's not the object, it's me. And so they were defeated. And Samuel says, so stop making things your focus, which is idolatry, and start making God your focus. It's a timeless message. In fact, it should really be the only message that prophets have. This nation was focused on temporary objects. Gee, as a society, are we? Duh. Yeah. Sorry, I was talking to you like my kids talk to me. So here we have this interesting thought as we bring this to a close. We come to this point in his life, and we notice that the people chapter 7 verse 9 have asked Samuel, verses 8 and 9, verses 5, the people ask Samuel to pray, verses 8, the people, and verses 9, Samuel prays for the people. Prophets pray. And we see this very interesting. We read that in verse 15, that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in these places. Then he would return there from his home. And this took place, it says later on, over 20 years. So 20 years later. 20 years later. This is amazing. 20 years later, Samuel was serving the Lord wholeheartedly and encouraging people to serve the Lord wholeheartedly as well. What will you be doing for the Lord in 20 years? Gee, I hope we're serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Here's how it can happen. This is how I see, as we bring this to a close, what has got to happen in us. By the way, he served as a judge for 20 years. Then another 20 years went by and we're into 1 Samuel chapter 8. So 40 years later, he's now an old man and the people cry out for a king, which is what we'll look at next time. He's now an old guy. He was 12 or so when he started out on this journey, and he's grown into a man of 20, became a judge, 32, at 40. So he's 70-something, an old man. This is what I think God has got to do in us so that we don't get to be like them and so that we can be more like Samuel, but not in every respect. I think this is what we should pray. We should be a prophetic church, and we should pray this primarily. Number one, we should pray that God opens our eyes and our ears so that we can hear God. I'm not talking in some kind of spooky kind of way, but just be open. God, open my eyes, open my ears. Help me to see and hear what you say. There's that scene in Charlotte's Web where the parents of the girl come to the psychologist and say that they're really, really concerned about their young daughter who is seeing messages in a spider's web. And the psychologist says to them, "What, you don't think that's a miracle?" And they said, "Don't be ridiculous. It's a spider. Spiders can't write in webs." And the psychologist said, no, I'm not talking about the writing. I'm talking about the web itself." Ooh. Oh, well, I thought it was... Secondly, we should pray to God and ask him for a heart to seek him. Ask God, "God, give me a heart that just continually seeks you." I hope that's our prayer. And then finally, what we didn't look at is that we see that Samuel, in verse 12, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone, probably more likely a rock, and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" This rock, this big rock, and he said, "That is Ebenezer." Right, okay. What does that mean? Well, this rock is like God. He's a rock. Trustworthy, defensible, dependable. And we're going to call it Ebenezer, from whence we get our help. So this is what we should do. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. And God, become to us our Ebenezer, our help. Depend on the Lord for your help. Let's pray. Father, I ask, oh God, that you would do something in us, that we would care, that we would be a people that are passionate for you and your word. We read your Bible in books, not bits. We are passionate to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We treat this as a priority, not giving temporary things the priority, but giving eternal things the priority. Oh God, open our eyes, open our ears to hear you. Open our hearts to feel and to care the way we should care. And God, I pray that no matter what we need, that we'll look to you, we'll turn to you as our Ebenezer, our help. Now, if you're here and you know you've never been born again, you've never been converted, you have never surrendered your life to Christ, and you know that today is the day you need to get right with your Maker, then I encourage you, pray this prayer. Oh God, come and take my life and make it yours. Help me to live for you. I want to be born again. Fill me with your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The consequences of the absence of godly leadership and forsaking the Word of God, we're seeing them in our own nation and neighbourhood. Dr. Corbett continues with lessons from Samuel next week. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Lessons from Samuel 2. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. You can also contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.